Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes to listen to a message from the Word of God by Brother Ronnie Brown. Join us now as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.
Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast. This is Brother Ronnie. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 6. It says, in verse 3, "For I will pour water upon them that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grasses, as the willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Just for a few moments, I'd like for us to bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be talking about, "I will pour water upon them that are thirsty." Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God, we thank you for another opportunity to preach. God, we thank you for another opportunity to stand between the living and the dead and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank you for your word, God. I pray that you'd anoint it today. I pray that you'd use the mighty Spirit of God and pierce hearts. Draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, doubtless there are many out there that are thirsty. They're the dry ground. They don't long for God to flood full pool waters on them. And so, God, I pray that they'd come to the Lord Jesus today. There's many a dry, thirsty Christian out there. God, I pray that you give them that long, tall drink of water from your word today. And God, I pray that you call people into your service. God, have people subscribe their hand into the Lord. God, use this message for your own honor, for your own glory. And we'll ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You know, it's amazing what water can do in one night. I remember when I was a kid, I must have been about 11 or 12, and I remember a flood hit this area, the Trenton, Chattanooga area, and the night before, it was just a terrible storm. I mean, the lightning flashed so much, well, I could just sit there and watch the trees as they swayed violently back and forth. The storm was horrendous. I was petrified in fear. I wouldn't leave my room, and as a matter of fact, I think for some reason, all my parents and my sister, we all were in my room to kind of ride out the troubling storm. But before long, somewhere in the wee hours of the morning, the storm ceased, and we got up the next day and eating breakfast or whatever, began to listen to the radio and the TV, and it's talking about the major flood that hit the night before, and the newscasters were saying, you know, if you don't need to get out, then stay at home, because there's flash flood waters everywhere, roads are washed out. So what did the Browns do? Well, we're going to go out sightseeing. And so we load up the car and head out just to see all the sights and see all the damage. And we saw a lot of things happen. We saw bridges, you know, they had little bitty creeks. I mean, they were just dry up during the summer. We found where those creeks swelled and washed away bridges. We saw asphalt that was just turned over, laid over like cloth, and just washed away by the waters. We were drove down by the Tennessee River, and there must have been a car show that weekend of old antique cars, and the river had swollen and washed away many of those colorful cars, those Model T Fords with their nose sticking in the mud, and the butt end of those sticking up, and I mean, just washed. Did horrendous damage, and this is just water. This is just stuff that flows out of your hand. You can't even hold in your hands. But I remember most of all, there was a place over there near our house next to Highway 11 where they had the railroad tracks on a high mound of dirt. They built up the dirt above the road so the train would stay consistently in a level pattern. And underneath that, the roadway next to it, there was a little bitty creek, and I hadn't really noticed it in all these years, but the little bitty creek ran under this bridge, this man-made mound of dirt where the railroad tracks were on top of it. And during that storm, that creek swelled so big that it washed out the entire hill. I mean, the entire hill was gone. Why, you could have driven a train through the hole that those waters had left behind. And it was only had the railroad tracks were hanging up midair with the cross ties just hanging there by those tracks. And it just amazing how much that floodwaters can do. Here in our text, our God is promising an outpouring of Spirit spiritual waters that'll rearrange the landscape of your life. A spiritual flash flood that'll rage through our lives and uproot sin and knock down the barriers of service. It'll wash away the shrubs of apathy and lukewarm living. A saturation of the power of the Holy Ghost of God that would not only change your life, but change the lives of the folks around you. The dry ground around each and every one of us. Man, are you interested? Have I whet your appetite? Well, I'm interested in that. That's what I want in my life. I want God to pour out His Spirit in a special way. Well, first of all, we must recognize three things from this text. Recognize, first of all, the serious hindrances to the pouring. The serious hindrances. My Lord, what a text. Look at verse 3. And I'll pour water upon them that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. What a passage. What a promise. Look at the wonderful things that God wants to do. He wants to pour out His Spirit to flood our lives, to flood places with His Spirit and give out His blessing and cause growth to take place. But what is holding it up? What's the holdup that keeps God from doing this? Well, what word makes it a conditional promise? If you'll notice what he said, upon him that is thirsty. Upon him that is thirsty. Now, first of all, notice the thirst that is needed. You know, some promises in the Bible are unconditional. God promises the believer, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always. It's an unconditional promise. I think of the most beautiful picture of an unconditional promise is where God made the covenant with Abraham and He walked through those sacrifices alone and Abraham had set those sacrifices one on either side and He was going to make a blood covenant. He was going to walk through them sacrifices arm in arm with God. But before they did that, God caused the deep sleep to fall over Abraham and God Himself walked through the sacrifices. He made an unconditional promise. Abraham, you're going to turn your back on me. Your seed's going to fail me. You're not going to keep up your end of the bargain. But He goes unconditionally. No matter what, I'll keep my promises. There's some unconditional promises in the Bible. God takes the initiative based upon the human condition. The reason that we do not see the mighty pouring of the Spirit of God is that we do not thirst after God. We don't have a thirst for God. Where are the men like David? You remember David in some of the Psalms, Psalm 63. Oh God, thou art my God. Early when I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Where are the men like David in Psalm 143:6? I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as thirsty as a land. Selah. The reason David was a man after God's own heart is because he had a thirst for God. Where is your thirst, my friend? Where is our thirst? The Sprite had a campaign a while back, and the catchphrase was, image is nothing, but thirst is everything. And it really doesn't matter what kind of image you portray down at the church house. What does matter is the true thirst of your heart. It doesn't matter how well you dress when you come into the church house. It doesn't matter how what you look like when you enter this building. Image is nothing, but thirst is everything. And we see it's all a matter of the heart. Does your heart thirst after God? I think about Amos chapter 5, that fruit picker that God called to be a preacher and sent him down to an adulterous generation. Isaiah went and tried to preach God's word. And in Isaiah chapter number 5, he tells them to constantly to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. He's trying to tell Israel to turn away from their idols. Turn away from these things they pursue and seek the Lord. But Amos 5:21, God said, I despise your feasts. I'll not smell your solemn assemblies. And in verse 23, God said, Amos 5:23, He said, take away from me the noise of thy songs. They were still going through the motions. They were still offering sacrifices. They were still going about the regular, ordinary day and day to routine. But there were no thirst for God. There was a thirst for everything else in their lives, but no thirst for God. And so God is saying, because you have no thirst for me, your song is just noise. Do you realize that when you go down to the church house and you sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, and oh, how I love Jesus, and yet if there is no thirst in your heart, then your noise, then the song that you sing and out of your mouth is noise in God's ear? It's an unacceptable sacrifice. Anything that places God is idolatry. to idol worship. You may not have a little Buddha in your closet that you bow down to, but in the eyes of a holy, jealous God, that precious job and that sport that you so love, that group of friends, that bank account that you so trust in, that's an idol nonetheless. You gobble up and fill up on the leeks and onions and cucumbers of this world, and yet you have no appetite. No wonder we come into our churches and we pat ourselves on the belly and don't want to hear what the preacher has to say. No wonder we don't come in with an appetite for God, because we've been feeding off the leeks and onions of this world. Where is your thirst? Where you have no appetite for manna because you've been eating the wrong thing. Where's your thirst? Thirst drives a person. What drives you? Is it that job, that car, that sport, or that relationship? What are you living for? Of the thirst that is needed. You need to have a thirst. If God's going to pour out His Spirit and do a work in our generation, we're going to have a thirst for Him. Not only that, but the thirst is nurtured. The thirst is nurtured. Now this may be a conditional promise today, but we don't have to be discouraged. You can nurture a thirst for God. My son has a tendency to want to eat a lot of junk food. He'll come up to me while dinner's cooking or before, and he'll say, "Daddy, I want a cookie. Daddy, I want some chips or something. I need something to eat. Daddy, I'm starving. I want something to eat." And I'll say, sure enough, if I give in and I give him that, then when he comes to the dinner table, he don't want to eat. He don't want to have anything to do with dinner because he's been filling up with junk food. Generate an appetite for God the same way. Hey, why don't you just say no to the appetites of this world? Like Tracy, who will be preaching next week, draw a line in the sand, make a decision today. Make a decision to follow God. Generate an appetite. You can seek the Lord. You can seek the Lord while He may be found. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Oh, my favorite text along these lines is James 4:8, "Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you." Brother Larry Brown, one of my favorite preachers, says, when it comes to that text, I think God cheats. You take one step towards Him, He'll take two steps towards you. You take another step to Him, He'll take two or three to you. God wants to be closer to you than you want to be closer to Him. He's looking for thirsty souls. In John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Why don't you come to Him? You can nurture a thirst. How do you seek? You may ask yourself, how do I seek the Lord, Brother Ronnie? You seek Him in His Word. You make time to spend in the book. The Bible is alive. It works. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I also spend time earnestly seeking Him in prayer. Have a time each day where you call upon Him. Set it aside. Isaiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Where's our thirst? It can be nurtured. You can nurture a thirst for God. This text, you can fulfill the conditions of this text by nurturing a thirst for God. Not only recognize the serious hindrances of the pouring, but also recognize the separation of His people. The separation of His people. Notice the latter part of verse 3. He said, "I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they'll spring up as among the grasses, as the willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel." Like the floodwaters I saw when I was a kid, when God pours out His Spirit, there'll be change in the environment. It radically changed and tore up things. Things will be rearranged by the effects of God's torrential outpour and downpouring. It'll be causing separation, separating out some of His people. Notice, first of all, the saturated ground. He said, "I'll pour water upon them that are thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." The promise not only affects you, that are thirsty, but you that are earnestly seeking Him, you that draw nigh unto Him, you that open your mouth wide, you that call upon Him. But when God pours out His water to them that are thirsty, He floods the dry ground nearby. That dry ground that is lifeless. The soil is dead. This dry ground is the lives of those in and around us that are dead in trespasses and sin. Robert Murray McShane said, "Just as you have seen the ground in the dry summer, all parched and dry and cracking open, yet it speaks not. It asks not for the clouds to fall. Are these people around you that don't know the Lord Jesus, they're dry ground. They know nothing about the outpouring of God's Spirit. And they don't call down for God to do that. Years back, there was a movie that came out called The Sixth Sense. And in that movie, there was a little boy that supposedly could see ghosts and dead people all around him. In one of the climactic moments of that movie, he says that he sees dead people and they don't know that they're dead. And oftentimes I think about the people around me. They're dead. They're dry ground and they don't even know it. They're dead and they don't even know it. Oh, that's the condition of the dry ground around us. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're on the way to hell and don't even know it. Oh, but God promises that if I'll find a place where I'm thirsty, if you'll find a thirsty people, He'll flood the dry grounds next to us and begin an abundance of water into our lives and separate out from that a lost and dying world unto Himself. If you generate a thirst, then God will take you and pour water on you and it'll splash on the person next to you. It'll splash on that neighbor down the street. It'll splash on that coworker. It'll get on them too. God is not limited by supply. He'll flood the dry ground all around you. That lost mom, that lost dad, the wayward coworker, the husband, the friend, they're all a prime candidate for some flash flooding. Notice that that it goes on to say, I'll pour water upon thy seed and thy blessing upon thine offspring. This means that God does something in mom and daddy's life in the dry ground of their heart, in the dry ground of their kid's heart. Well, take notice. I'll never forget when I was a kid in a church service way off in the country. Little old bitty fella at the time. And my daddy'd take us to follow our preacher different places in revival meetings. And I remember little old bitty church out in the middle of nowhere. And we was in that meeting. And I'll tell you what, all of a sudden, the preacher was a preaching or something. I can't remember exactly. But my dad let out a war whoop, let out a holler like I'd never heard before in my life, and shouted to the glory of God to the top of his lungs. My, what an impression that made on me. It stirred my soul to hear my daddy weep and cry when he talks about Jesus and talks about the cross. When the preacher would talk about Calvary, my daddy's lip would quiver and he'd be shaken up by the truth of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, when God would pour the water on him, it'd splash on me. It'd splash on me. It'd add water to my ground. And so not only the saturated ground, but also the sure growth. The sure growth. There'll be personal growth. Look at what it said in verse 4. And they shall spring up as among grasses, as willows by the water courses. Growth will happen. These willows are positioned in such a place there'll be no lack of water that is needed to cause them to spring up and to flourish. Many places, mighty flowing water is a type of the Holy Spirit. But still waters is often a picture of the Word of God. By the planting, by the water. Here this planted, the planting of the Lord, the willows by the water courses is showing rapid and sure growth from the river of God's Word. God uses the sword of the Spirit not only to strike at the heart of the sinner, but to sanctify and separate His saints into by sure growth in the Word of God. Oh, that's the only way you're going to ever see growth when you start beginning to read God's Word. But since the thirst is not here, the outpouring is not here, the growth is stunted. Hey, when you eat wrong, you're going to stunt your growth. When you drink wrong, you're going to stunt your growth. And that's what's happened to many of us. I had a pastor in seminary and they'd asked him, you know, about his pastor. And he'd pastored for some 30 or 40 years. And he talked about his congregation as being a congregation of 60 and 70 year old babes in Christ. And all he does is change their spiritual diapers. There's no growth because there's no thirst. There's no going down by the water courses and being planted by there. That's so sad, but it's true. We ought to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you grown any? Have you grown any since you've been saved? Is there any change? You can always gauge the presence of God by the presence of change. Would we consider you as springing up as willows? Are you becoming more like Christ and less like this world? Oh, that's the message of this text, the sure growth. Not only the saturated ground, sure growth, but notice the servants are generated. Verse 5, one shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. When this outpouring occurs, not only does it rearrange the dry ground and rearrange the inside of spiritual growth, it'll rearrange the path of service. And they will become a sold out people. And notice these people in this text. I love this verse 5. It seems as though when God begins to pour out His Spirit, there's a line drawn in the sand. The first phrase is, I'm the property of the Lord. He says, one shall say, I am the Lord's. I'm His property. I belong to Him. I think about 1 Corinthians 6:9. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, because, listen, this becomes real to you then. When you give in with the Lord, when you apply your hand to Him, when God begins to pour out His Spirit and you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. Not only that, but it's a realization of sin. Notice what he said. He said, I'll call call himself by the name of Jacob. Now, I don't want to disappoint anybody with the name Jacob, but the name Jacob means liar. It means heel snatcher. It means deceiver. And this person here, I think in this text, is coming to grips with his own sin. Coming to grips with his own sin in his life. Boy, I tell you what, when God begins to upset my apple cart and turn my world upside down and pour out His Spirit, boy, there becomes a realization of sin. I get real with God and wrestling with God. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a heel snatcher. Yes, I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. And coming to grips with that and being honest before the Lord. Honesty before Him. And not only that, but they will be called into His service. Look at what one will say. He said, another shall subscribe his hand unto the Lord. Why? He said, I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach. When God begins to pour out His Spirit, I've seen it here at Temple. I've seen it here at our church. God begin to move and pour out His Spirit. And one will say, I've been called to preach. Another one will say, God's called me to the mission field. Another one will say this. And another woman will say, I've been called into women's ministry. And all of these different things, God begins to pour out His Spirit. He'll call out His servants. And not only that, but they'll recognize their position in Christ. Notice what also said. He said, and they will surname Himself by the name of Israel. Not only do they realize that they were sinners and recognize their sin, but hey, they recognize their position in Christ. Israel means a prince. Israel means they got a high position, a kingly position. Oh, I think about what one author writes. He said, oh, there is no greater joy than for a believing soul to give himself to God, to say, I am the Lord's. I'm His prince. I've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Finally, in order to see, for us to see a spiritual flood, we not only recognize the serious hindrances to the pouring and the separation of His people, but notice also the recognition, recognize the sovereignty of His power. Recognize the sovereignty of His power. Look in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord God, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. A recognition of His sovereignty and power. Yes, all this does go back to that conditional promise in verse 3. To those that are those thirsty people. You remember what it said? I'll pour water on them that is thirsty. It's conditional. It's a conditional promise. We must realize that even though it's a conditional promise, ultimately, it lies in the hands of God. It lies in the hands of the Lord. It's in His complete control. He is the one that pours. He said, I will pour. I may have to pant a little longer than I'd like and have to thirst after Him a lot longer and travel a little longer distance to get there to reveal my thirst for the Lord Jesus. But ultimately, He is the one that gives. He is the one that holds this pitcher of blessing. He is the one that holds this outpouring of the Holy Ghost, this outpouring. He is the giver. We must long for Him. He alone is the giver. He is the ultimate author of any move of grace in our lives. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power. I can't maneuver my way. I can't manhandle my way into this outpouring. Not by might, not by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is by the Lord. He's the beginning and the end. That's what He's setting forth clearly in our text. He is the first. He is the last. The beginning and the end.
He is the one. He's the man. He's the one. I like when Revelation, he echoes this. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. The recognition of the sovereignty of His power. But again, it is conditional. And if we fulfill that condition, ultimately He is in charge. But don't get past those first three words in verse 3. For I will. I will. He said He'd do it. He said He will. Praise God. He said I won't hold it back. He said I will. He's Alpha Omega. Yes, it comes from God. But He said if I fulfill, He said He will. What a gracious promise. He'll do it. He'll do it if you'll thirst after Him. He'll do it if you'll follow after Him. He'll do it. He'll pour out His Spirit. Why don't you put Him to the test today? Or why don't you say tonight, I'm going to draw a line in the sand and I'm going to thirst after God. Come what may, I'm going to thirst after Him. I'm going to turn aside the cucumbers. I'm going to nurture this thirst. I may not have it now, but I'm going to nurture it. I'm going to thirst after God. I'm going to draw a line in the sand and say in the mornings, I'm going to start meeting with Him. I'm going to start reading His Bible. I'm going to start looking to Him. I'm going to start laying weight to the things of God, laying weight to the spiritual side of life more than the physical realm of this world. I'm going to lay weight on Him. I'm going to thirst after Him. And what does He say? I will. He'll do it. He will. He'll do it. He'll pour out water on them that are thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Are you interested in that? Are you interested in that outpour, that flood of spiritual growth, that flood of God's Spirit on our lives that not only changes us, but the environment around us, and takes us by the water courses and causes us to grow and causes to change us and separates us out? It starts with a thirst. I'll pour water on them that are thirsty. Are you thirsty today? Come to the waters and drink. Come to Him. Thirst after Him. He said He'd do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that You'd take this message and use it for Your own honor and glory. And God, I pray that there'd be a generation out there, a generation that'll thirst after God, that'll turn away from idols, that'll turn away from the idols of this world. They may not be graven images hidden in closets, but they're in the driveway, they're in the down at the ball field, they're in that relationship. God, I pray that they'd put aside and nurture a thirst for God. Set them aside. And God, I believe You can send revival. Oh, if we'll just turn to You and thirst after You, You said You'd pour out, You'd manifest Your Spirit enough to flood the dry grounds around us. God, I pray that You do that. Send revival to our land. Send revival to our nation. Heal our people. Heal our land. Draw us closer to You. And God, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I would like to take the time to thank all of the faithful support that has been shown for the Calvary Came Through broadcast. Me and Brother Tracy and I wanted to take a minute to say thank you. And thank you for giving this opportunity. I appreciate the folks, especially of Temple Baptist, that have come and reassured us and said we appreciate the program. And I appreciate your support. We wouldn't be able to have this broadcast and put it on the air without your support. And we just thank you for that. And I hope that the Lord will bless you and bless you for many broadcasts to come. But again, we thank you. Tune in next week to hear Brother Tracy Trivett. God bless you.
It is our prayer that today's message has been a help and blessing to you. If you would like to receive a free CD copy of today's message, simply write to Brother Ronnie at Calvary Came Through, care of Temple Baptist Church, 3204 Clio Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37407. This program is also rebroadcast on the Internet at www.calvarycamethrough.info. You can email Brother Ronnie at rbrown@calvarycamethrough.info. Please join us again next week at this same time as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.